Good evening, and welcome once again to Cornerstone Church Bible Study. This evening we're going to look at the life of a very fascinating lady in the Bible. Her name is Miriam. Now, Miriam's name is from the Hebrew word for bitterness, similar to the word Mara, and some believe it's also the name Mary in the New Testament, the Greek translation of it. So it's an amazing name of an amazing person who came from an amazing family in the nation of Israel, a family that achieved so much under God, not just in the history of Israel, but in the history of this world. Probably no family in history have had a greater impact than the family of Amram and Jochebed, because they produced Miriam, Aaron, and Moses. Miriam, the first woman to be called a prophetess, Aaron, the first great high priest of the nation of Israel, and Moses, the greatest prophet outside of the Lord Jesus Christ that the nation of Israel produced. Now, let's just read Numbers chapter 20, and we're just going to read one verse because it sets the context to the end of this great life. It says, "Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Sin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there." Now, this is a fascinating incident to bring the end of the life of this great woman. For 40 years, she and the Israelite people had wandered in the wilderness. And now at almost 130, maybe even over 130 years of age, Miriam comes to the end of the journey. Now, this journey that took them 40 years from Egypt to Canaan, if you were to look on the map from Cairo to Jerusalem, for example, it's a journey that you probably could take in a number of weeks if you walked quickly. An army on a quick march could probably do this journey in 3 to 4 weeks. But God took Israel the long way, a way that brought them through much trials, much difficulties, much temptations, much failures, as well as many victories. And Miriam was part of all of that. She lived through it all. She saw it all. And she was an eyewitness to the great events. She's a woman that we want to take some time this evening just to look at her life. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank thee for the life of Miriam, how you used her in so many ways. We see her strengths, but we see her failures. We see her rising and her falling. But most of all, we admire her faithfulness in this long life. She was loyal as a child and loyal as a young woman, faithful to the cause of Christ, loyal to her brothers and her family, loyal to her people. Lord, help us to learn the lessons of her life and apply them to our hearts and our lives today. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Now, Miriam was the daughter of Amram. Amram was a grandson of Levi, the son of Jacob. She is not as prominent in the scripture as her two brothers, Aaron and Moses, but yet she had a very vital role to play. It seems that she lived longer than her two brothers. Probably she lived to around 130. Aaron lived, 123 or so. And Moses died around 120. So she lived longer than her brothers, at least it seems that way. But she's not as prominent as them. But she does have significance in her role. And she only really appears in 4 key incidences in Holy Scripture. 2 of those incidences, she is held up as a great example to not just the women in Israel in her day, but the women today. But then the 3rd incident that she appears in any great prominence is one that's marked by her greatest failure. And the irony, of course, is that moment happens towards the end of her life, when she's supposedly more mature, supposedly stronger as a believer. Now, the very first record we have of Miriam is found in Exodus chapter 2. And if you go back to the start of the book of Exodus, and we come to that famous incident of the birth of Moses, and we discover that Moses is just a few months old. And yet his sister Miriam is a mere child. Now, we don't know just how old she is. Some say she's 9, 10, but she certainly has enough wisdom and enough capability that her parents have great trust in her. Because when Moses is hidden in the ark of bulrushes and placed in the River Nile to be hidden from the decree to murder him by Pharaoh, Miriam is left in charge. And not just in charge, her mother clearly trusts her to be a young girl of wisdom, care, unselfishness, because it's not easy for a child to sit for a long time watching another child, a baby, in a little ark of bulrushes. She clearly had an unselfish character. But she also was very quick-witted, intelligent, could think on her feet. Because what's going to happen with the daughter of Pharaoh arriving at that spot and discovering the little baby Moses in the ark of bulrushes, that's going to be completely unexpected. And Miriam's going to have to react very quickly to that situation. And in Exodus chapter 2, Miriam comes to Pharaoh's daughter and says in verse 7, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew woman, that she may nurse the child for thee?" Now, you notice how clever this little girl is. She's quickly on the scene. She's quick to speak up. She's courageous. But she's also careful not to mention Moses' mother and who she is. She just says, "Shall I find a nurse for you?" So she works out the right way to approach Pharaoh's daughter and works out what she might be willing to concede. And very cleverly, she puts the suggestion in her mind that you need a nurse, and best that you get one from the Hebrew woman who can bring up this Hebrew child for you. And she succeeds because Pharaoh's daughter says to her in verse 8, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. So she's not just reliable, she's not just trustworthy, she's not just unselfish. She's a young woman of quick wit in intelligence. Now, these are all wonderful qualities to have, but particularly good to have in one so young. Miriam possessed them in abundance. Now, the next mention we have of Miriam is many, many years later. Remember, Moses is just a few months old in Exodus chapter 1, but in Exodus chapter 15, the next significant incident, Moses is well over 80 years of age. So if we do the maths, Miriam's probably about 90, maybe slightly over, maybe slightly under, but say 90 years of age. And after they had come through the 10 plagues, been driven out of Egypt by Pharaoh, and then gone through the Red Sea, and then turned back and saw God destroy Pharaoh and his armies in the Red Sea. So some period, some length of time has occurred between Moses' return at 80 years of age back to Egypt and this incident after the Red Sea deliverance in Exodus chapter 15. We don't know just how long, but say a number of months. But what it tells us is this. In the 80 years that Moses was away from her, 40 years in Pharaoh's house, and then 40 years in the wilderness, taking care of Jethro's sheep, this lady, Miriam, never lost her loyalty to her brother and to her people. She never lost her belief in God's calling and God's power in not just her life, but in the life of her people and in the life of her brother. Because when Moses suddenly turns up, 80 years of age, and says, "God has called me to deliver this nation," there's no indication that she, or Aaron, by the way, doubted God's calling on Moses. In fact, we get the suggestion that she fully supports Moses. And when they come through the Red Sea, it's very interesting that it says in verse 1 of chapter 15, that then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. But in verse 20 and 21, we're told, and Miriam, the prophetess. So she's given a new title, not by herself, but by God. And he calls her the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, saying, sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. So Miriam has been blessed by being called by God now a prophetess. And she's now singing with Moses in the worship, leading the worship in the nation of Israel after the great triumph. And this song became known as the Song of Moses and Miriam. She's elevated to that position. Now, when you see the word prophetess there, it doesn't necessarily mean that she's just simply going around predicting the future. The word prophesy, or the verb prophesy, or the noun prophet or prophetess, can mean one of two things. Can mean you're foretelling the future. Yes, that's certainly part of it. But it also can equally mean to foretell, i.e. to preach or sing or teach the word of God. So Miriam is elevated to this title, and she's the first woman in all of the Bible to be given this title, prophetess. And God is saying that she has been appointed by him to foretell, to lead the women, to teach the women of Israel in music, no doubt also in discipline, in her, by her example, the glories of God, the wonders of God. And she takes up her timbrel and she just gathers up all the women after. She's clearly a charismatic figure. She's clearly a woman who has a beautiful voice, a woman that other women respect and look up to. And she just brings them, and she's not bringing them to glorify Miriam. She's leading them into the worship of the Lord, because it says in verse 21, she answered them saying, sing ye to the Lord. Now, it would be very easy for her to use the opportunity to promote her brother Moses, her family, even herself, at such a time when they had seen such marvelous things. Remember, Moses was under pressure. People were saying, well, look what's happened. They brought us out of Egypt. We're going to die now. Pharaoh's coming to destroy us. We're going to die in the wilderness, or Pharaoh's going to kill us or bring us back into slavery. And it's all hopeless. And everybody was against Moses. And suddenly, God did a marvelous miracle, an unprecedented miracle in history, by parting the Red Sea, bringing them across, and to cement his protective hand and his deliverance, he brought the waters back and destroyed their great enemy, Pharaoh, and all of his armies. So now Israel is safe, at least on the surface. They're safe. Their greatest fear, the one who plagued them in their nightmares, Pharaoh, with his armies, are destroyed. And Moses could easily take all the credit, and Miriam could take the opportunity to puff herself up and elevate her family, and particularly her brother. But she doesn't. She shows great wisdom and great meekness in taking the opportunity to direct the women of Israel to sing to the Lord, to magnify the Lord with me. And let me say this, do not underestimate the value of a woman in the work of God. God never does. Some of the greatest soul winners, some of the greatest women, people of prayer, have been female, in not just the Bible, but in church history. Some of the greatest songwriters, those leading in worship and song, have been female. We think of Mrs. Alexander, who wrote those wonderful children's hymns. And we think of Fanny Crosby. What a blessing she has been to the Church of Jesus Christ. We think, just last week, we were singing the hymn of Sevilla Martin, the wife of Pastor Martin. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. God will take care of you, Sevilla Martin. And you just go through your hymnal and you'll discover many of the hymns of praise were composed by women. And Miriam here is one of a long line of godly women who God has used in a most wonderful way. Now, I want to say the next statement very carefully, because people often overlook this when they come to reflect on Miriam's life. Miriam lived to about 130 years of age. For most of those 130 years, Scripture gives no hint of any unfaithfulness, any disloyalty, any pride, any argumentative spirit, rashness, impulsiveness, unfaithfulness to the cause of God and the people of God. In fact, the Bible hints the very opposite. It presents her as someone who has been faithful from childhood through now her old age. She's loyal and faithful right to the end of her life. She's loyal and faithful. So don't get the impression when you study the life of Miriam that this is a woman who's greatly flawed. This is a woman that you can look down your spiritual nose at. No, for 130 years, Scripture gives the indication that she's loyal. She's faithful. She's godly. She's a woman who walked with God and inspired others to walk with God. However, the Bible is a very honest book. It presents us with our strengths, but also our weaknesses, with our great triumphs, but also our great failures. This is why it has to be inspired by God, because if man was writing the Bible, he would cover up his mistakes, his failures, and particularly his heroes, he would cover them up, but not God. And we see when we read the Scripture that the Bible paints all of the heroes of Scripture, the men and women of faith from Hebrews chapter 11 and other places, paints them black and white. It paints them with, as old Cromwell said, with warts and all. You see the strengths and the weaknesses. And Moses, of course, is no exception. We see his strengths, but we see his weaknesses. And in Miriam's case, God is on us to do the same. Because when we come to Numbers chapter 12, the third significant incident that's recorded in Scripture pertaining to Miriam, sad to say, that leadership, that God-appointed, God-anointed position as prophetess, the leader of the women, the one who led them in worship, the one who God revered and respected and lifted up amongst the people as a person to look up to, that got to her head. And Moses ran into significant opposition in Numbers chapter 12, not from his neighbors, not from other tribes who were jealous of his family or his tribe being having the leader of the nation, but from his own siblings, the ones who were close to him, the ones who've been faithful and loyal to him. Now, like her mother, Miriam had a very strong personality. You see that in Scripture. She's courageous. She's someone with energy, enthusiasm. Even at 90 years of age, she's getting the timbrel and she's up there leading in the worship and the praise and the rejoicing and the dancing, the victory dances before the Lord of the great things he had done in that Hebrew style of worship. So she's a woman of passion. But you know, having a strong personality and having passion and having enthusiasm and having charisma, she certainly had all of those things, are good qualities. If they are controlled by the Holy Spirit. You've heard me use the analogy before. Fire in the fireplace is good. If you have a coal fire or a wood fire and it's burning with lots of heat, that's the right place for fire to be burning. Fire in the fireplace is good. But fire burning in the kitchen is not good. Because if you have fire in the wrong place, it can do great damage and is least effective. And likewise, if you have passion and enthusiasm, charisma, personality, and strong personality, but you let them be taken over, not by this power of the Spirit of God, but by the power of the flesh, it can do great damage, not just to you, but to others. And in Numbers chapter 12, it says in verse 1, that, and Miriam and Aaron. Now, as we read Numbers chapter 12, bear in mind that Miriam's around 90 years of age. Aaron's probably about 83, 84. Moses is about 80. So this squabble, unseemly squabble, is going to break out among siblings who were mature, who were elderly, who all had been used of God in a most wonderful way, all had seen God work in wonderful ways, and were told suddenly this breaks out, this conflict, in a very public way between Moses on one side and his two older siblings, Miriam and Aaron. And it says, and Miriam and Aaron, now Miriam's mentioned first, notice that, spake. Now the verb spake is in the feminine. It suggests here that Miriam's the one leading and Aaron's just going along with it. This strong personality, Miriam, a leader in her own right, a woman used by God. Suddenly, she desired to have more power, more influence, more authority. And they spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, now, here's what really was bugging them, what really was upsetting them. Verse 2, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? In other words, they said this, it's not right that we brother Moses, younger brother, is the only one that has the final say. God speaks through him, yes, we accept that. But surely he also speaks to Miriam. She's a prophetess. Aaron, he's a high priest. And we think that it's not right that instead of there should be three leaders in Israel, not just one. And Miriam, of course, seems to be the one driving this. She especially wants to be powerful and stronger and have more authority. It galls her, gets on her nerves, irritates her that she, the big sister, who stood beside the Nile River and saved the life of Moses, is now having to play second fiddle to him. And she, the prophetess, who led in worship alongside him, still has to play second fiddle to him. And she's irritated by it. And using the pretext of a disagreement over Moses' marriage, she attacks Moses. And clearly she's the instigator and driver of this, because the language here in verse 1 tends to suggest that. But even more so, when God comes to deal with this sin, and it is a sin, of jealousy and pride that's bubbling up in Miriam and Aaron, when God comes to deal with it, he deals much more severely with Miriam and Aaron. And the suggestion is there, clear suggestion, she's the one primarily at fault. Aaron's at fault. He's not a child. He's a high priest. He should know better. But she's the one pushing it, leading the way, teaming up with Aaron to try and overthrow the authority of Moses. And you notice what it says in verse 3, or 2, sorry. It says, and the Lord heard it. God hears everything. God sees everything. Who you're communicating with. You may say, well, it's just a WhatsApp message to somebody, and it's encrypted. Nobody can see. God sees. Nobody. God sees. God hears. It's just a whispered conversation in a private place that nobody sees. God sees. God hears. God notes. And not only that, God's angry. It says the Lord heard it, and then it goes on, and we discover that God was very angry about this situation, and he immediately comes down and he deals with this situation in judgment, in a terrible judgment on Miriam. And this ambition that she had, God's going to deal with, and deal with it in a very public way, and deal with it in a very humiliating way. She had great authority as a prophetess. She had great respect, being such a prominent woman for so long. So God has to very publicly deal with this. And he does so by striking her with leprosy. So much so that she's now unclean. She wanted everybody to hang on her every word and be close to her like they were with Moses. And now God says, nobody wants to go near you. You're unclean with leprosy. Previously, Moses, when he came down from the mount, his face shone with the glory of God, and God showed his favor upon Moses, that he had chosen Moses to be the leader by Moses glowing with the glory of God. And now she's glowing with the glow of sin, the glow of disease, the glow of rejection, the glow of humiliation and shame. God puts his finger on her you know, now she is not what she was before. Because here's a very interesting thing. Even though Moses shows great meekness, great forgiveness, and love and care for Miriam in praying for God to restore her, and God answers that prayer and restores her. But if you read between the lines, between Numbers chapter 12 and Numbers chapter 20, the verse we read of her death, you'll discover that she lived about another 38 years or so, from Numbers 12 to Numbers 20. But in those 38 years or so, very little is recorded. In fact, nothing is recorded of her influencing the people again. We don't read of her rebelling again, to her credit. But sad to say, you see a diminution of Miriam. It's as if she sort of just drifts out of the picture. And the woman is no longer on the pedestal, no longer lifted up by God as a great example to the nation. She's no longer Miriam the prophetess. And the last record we have of her life is in Numbers chapter 20, the verse I read a little bit earlier. It says, they came onto the border of the promised land at the end of the 40 years, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Not much is said. Not much of a tribute is made. It's as if her life didn't have such a big significance. The woman who wanted to be greater ended up becoming lesser. And that's what often happens when you go outside of Scripture and try to elevate yourself by your own efforts. Do things in a fleshly way like she did with Aaron. You lose. And the person who loses is yourself the most. But you know, often people stop at Numbers chapter 20. And they say, well, what a sad end to a great life. And really the focus of people's thoughts about Miriam is her rebellion. But you know, God has done something wonderful to honor this woman. And he doesn't want you to end with this negative thought about her. Because if you turn in the prophetic books to the little book of Micah, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. A little book that probably you haven't read very much. And in Micah chapter 6, God speaks about Miriam. And the way he speaks about her lets us know that he has forgiven her. Lets us know that he has restored her into fellowship with him. And lets you and I know that God wants you to respect her, not disrespect her, for her influence. Now, 700 years have passed since her death, recorded in Numbers chapter 20, verse 1. And Micah is prophesying, preaching to a nation that has become a backslidden people, a carnal people, and particularly has backslidden leaders. And God recalls this in Micah chapter 6, verse 4, as an example to encourage them to come back to a place of godly leadership. And he says, for I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and look at the third one God puts in, and Miriam. God uses Miriam in the triumvirate of these three godly examples, these three great leaders, and he says, I give you Moses. Well, we can understand that. I give you Aaron. We can understand that. He's the high priest. But God says, I also give you Miriam. She's my gift. She's a woman who I used to be a great leader in the nation of Israel. And I don't want you to disrespect her. I want you to revere her. I want you to honor her. I want you to remember that her greatest days were greater than her worst days. Let me wrap this up this evening by saying, drawing a few key lessons that you can take away with you. And maybe we'll put some of them on the screen. Miriam has many lessons to teach us. Some are good, some are bad. from her example. In fact, she's just like us, isn't she? She has her good days, and she had some of her bad days. Days when she was a great leader, great example. Days where, sad to say, she wasn't. The first lesson I want you to learn from her life is this. We can undo much good work. We can destroy a good reputation by just one failure, one significant failure. And people do tend to remember, sad to say, people tend to remember the failures rather than the successes. It's just human nature. We tend to be that way when we reflect on our parents, our grandparents. We also tend to be that way when we think about our children or grandchildren. We tend to focus on their failures and not their victories. It's just human nature. Then the second lesson is this. Old age doesn't guarantee spiritual triumph. Moses wasn't always spiritually triumphant when his older years came. He was the one who hit the rock. He was the one that got angry with God and said to God, "Take away my life. I don't want to live anymore. I don't want to work anymore." Noah fell into drunkenness, not as a young man, not as a middle-aged man, but after he had come through the great flood. Elijah, after the great victory at Carmel, said, "Take away my life. I don't want to live anymore." And I only am left, fell into great depression, rejected God's calling for his life. So it's possible, as we get older, to fail in a greater way for even the godliest of Christians. But then the third lesson I want you to learn is this. Wise people can make very foolish decisions. Miriam was a very wise woman, a very wise woman. She showed great wisdom even as a child, great qualities as a child. She showed great qualities at 90 years of age as she led the nation of Israel in worship with Moses. She was a prophetess. But despite all those spiritual blessings and benefits and privileges and talents and gifts that God poured out upon her, she still made a bad decision when she challenged Moses that day for authority, because she was challenging God. It wasn't just Moses she was challenging. It was God himself. It's pride. So wise people can be very foolish. That means you and I must not simply trust the word of a person simply because we respect them, simply because they're wise, simply because they have achieved many great things, because Miriam achieved wonderful things. What a wise woman she was. What a wise, long life of wisdom she lived. But she didn't always, she wasn't always wise. Moses himself, we focus a little bit on Miriam, but Moses also made foolish decisions as an old man. Yes, he made them when he was 40, when he murdered the Egyptian. Yes, he made them at 80, when he rejected God's calling to go back to Egypt. But he also made them toward the end of his life. But then the fourth lesson we have to learn is this. We must all learn to accept God's choice for our lives. That was the big failure of Miriam. There came a point in her life where she decided she knew better than God. In that incident in Numbers 12, we looked at, she rose up and said to God, "I think I know better. I should be in charge. Or at least I should be jointly in charge with Moses." God says to her, "No, you don't. No, you don't." God says to her, "I don't need your advice, Miriam. I don't need your counsel. I don't need your choice. I'm sovereign. I'm God." And you know, sometimes God has to remind us of that. And I say this to you very carefully. Don't diminish the work that God has given you. Don't diminish or despise the talents that he has given you. Miriam was not Moses. She looked different because she was different. She had a different calling from Moses. Moses needed her to be Miriam, not to be another Moses. Aaron was not Moses. And Moses was not Aaron. They needed each other. to complement one another, not contradict one another, not to compete with one another. You know, in the work of God, whether it's in the home, spouses, parents, siblings, children, whether it's in the workplace, employer, employees, managers, those who are under the manager, whether it's in the broader society, whether it's prime minister, cabinet members, police, army, or just citizens, whatever place we have in God's kingdom, under God's authority, in God's universe, accept the place God has put you. Don't try to rise above it. Don't try to reject it. Don't say, if only. Don't tell yourself that. Just say, I have received this calling. I have received this gift. I have received this opportunity from God. And instead of diminishing it, despising it, because that's what happens when you start to diminish it, you'll start to despise it. And then you'll start to fight over it, become jealous of the next person or another person. And you've got to stop diminishing yourself and your gifts and your talents, your opportunities, and say, this is what God has given me. I'm just going to do it. I'm going to serve him. But then lastly and finally, the fifth lesson is this. We all need to learn this lesson. Don't judge a person's life, the totality of a person's life, by one or two mistakes. It's so easy when you read the story of Miriam's life to focus in on the great failure in Numbers chapter 12 and to look down our spiritual nose at Miriam and say, huh, wasn't it terrible what she did? What an awful woman. And to be judged by leprosy. Oh, how God was angry with her, and she fully deserved God to be angry with her. It's very easy to think that way. And not to think in her whole life in the full context of a life that spanned probably 130 years, marked with decades upon decades of faithfulness and fidelity and loyalty and patriotism. Love for her God and for the people of God, and use that one huge blunder. Yes, it was a huge blunder, but use that one huge blunder as a stick to beat her with and say what a terrible woman she was. She wasn't. And I read deliberately Micah chapter 6, verse 4, to let you know that God doesn't want you to think about Miriam this way. Miriam's story says to me that, yes, no person is above God's law. No person is above God's discipline. No person is above God's authority. Because she certainly was prominent, she certainly was powerful, but God reminded her in the incident in Numbers chapter 12 that she's not above his authority. She's not above his power. She's still a subject of the King of Kings. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, or sorry, chapter 24, God says something very interesting about Miriam. And it's a verse that maybe you've not come across before, but after hearing this message, I hope it's one that will become much more significant when you read it the next time. And Numbers chapter 24, verse 9, God speaking to the nation of Israel through Moses, at the end of the life of Moses, he says this in verse 9, remember what the Lord thy God did unto Miriam. By the way, after that ye were come forth out of Egypt. He said 40 years before. Now remember, they're on the border of the promised land here. Moses is giving them this second reading of the law, Deuteronomy. Deutero means second. Nomos, law, Deuteronomy means the second reading of the law. And Moses is going back, teaching them, preaching to them a series of messages before they enter the promised land, this new generation. Most of the rest had already perished in the wilderness of the first generation. And now Moses is restating, reteaching the old lessons, the old message. And God speaks through Moses and he says to the nation of Israel, when you go into the promised land, remember Miriam. Remember her mistake. Remember how I dealt with her in such a public way. But he's also saying this. Remember how I forgive her. Remember how I restored her. Remember how I honored her? And I say this to you as I close. By all means, remember her failures. She failed. By all means, remember her pride. Yes, she was a proud woman. Remember her strength of character, her charisma, her ability to gather hundreds of thousands of women and lead them in worship. Don't miss that. Don't forget to remember that. Remember how God used her as a prophetess to lead the whole nation of women, maybe 2 million of them, in this God-anointed worship. And most of all, remember this, God restored her. And she's in glory right now. And one day, if you know the Lord and walking with God, you'll meet her in that better land. And there she's honored, along with Moses and Aaron. In Micah chapter 6, verse 4, there she's remembered as one of the great leaders that God used to deliver and inspire a whole generation of Jews. Yes, she had her failures, but oh, what strength she had, what triumph she had. And the hero in the story is not Miriam. We always say this, the great hero in the story of Miriam is the God of grace, who saved her, kept her, forgave her, even after she failed, and then restored her and honored her in the nation of Israel. Remember Miriam the prophetess. Let us pray. Lord, we thank thee for what we have seen and heard about Miriam this evening. We pray that you would speak to us. Raise up Miriams all around us, especially those who walk with God the way she walked, who love God the way she loved God, who was faithful to not just her family, but to her God and to her people the way she was. Lord, may we not simply focus on her failures, but let us also learn to focus on her faith and be inspired by that. We pray that we would also learn the negative lessons, that we would learn not to rise above ourselves, rise up above the calling that God has given to each and every one of us, but to respect it, to live out the gospel in whatever situation and circumstance thou hast placed us. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.